That was Brighter Than Apathy by Remedy Drive. They're coming here. You know that, right? Okay, just want to make sure. April 1st, right? Not here, but Oshkosh campus. So I want to make sure that you know that that's in the hopper. No, here's a few lines from that song, which you may have caught, you may not have, but just a couple lines from that song. Seems like I can't put a dent in this. I stand on the edge of the abyss when hope in the dark seems foolish. Right, I got one spark in the dimness. I got one fuse lit. It feels useless. With just 5 loaves and just 2 fish, but this voice I own, I'm going to use it. And the chorus of the song is, I want to live for something bigger than me, stronger than fear, brighter than apathy. It says, trade in your caution for courage. Give me action, not your words. Thoughts and prayers are nice, but they won't suffice. Give me bravery, give me sacrifice. I'm not looking for your pity. I want your life, your voice, your youth, your time, your art, your song, your life, your rhyme, your heart. What will you spend it on? What will we spend it on? And when we're gone in ages to come, the sages will write, so rage the bearers of the light, so wage the few with all their might against the terrors of the night. I want to live for something bigger than me, stronger than fear, brighter than apathy. So those lyrics for that song, they're kind of central to really the overarching message of what you're going to experience when you go to a concert with Remedy Drive. Now, of course, they have a human trafficking emphasis, but the key message that they really bring out is this, that you've got one life to live. How are you going to use it? Right? You have one, a very close tie to the theme that we have for today. What are you going to do? Right? What are you going to do? We're in this Nehemiah series, and we've just worked through the first chapter. Kind of quick recap, Nehemiah is still in Babylon long after the 70 years of captivity, and he gets this report about the people and the city of God, Jerusalem in Judah, that things are not good. The report is that something is wrong. The reaction he has is to weep and mourn, and yet he did a lot more than just feel bad about it. It says his response, his first response, was to fast and pray. To fast and pray. So he praises God in his prayer. He confesses sin, not just of his people, but of himself. He asks God to be God in this situation and to remember his people, to remember his promise. And then Nehemiah ends his prayer with a request that God would give him favor. So Nehemiah 1, verse 11 says this, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, when you hear this prayer, right, if you didn't know the story, you'd be thinking like, who is this man that Nehemiah is praying about? What is he talking about? Like, what's going on here? If you didn't know anything about Nehemiah, the last line of the chapter then would be kind of this surprise reveal, kind of a cliffhanger that heads into chapter 2. And it's really cleverly written that way, kind of this nicely hidden part of the story until this key moment. So after a slight dramatic pause when he prays and asks for favor in the eyes of this man, he says, now I was cupbearer to the king. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So the office of cupbearer, right, would bring Nehemiah into very close and confidential contact with the king Artaxerxes is his name. As a cupbearer, one of his duties would be to guard against anyone who might want to poison the king's wine. Right? It was a position, I'm sure, of not only privilege and trust, but at the same time, it was also a position of vulnerability. Right? It was, if someone did try to poison the king, Nehemiah likely would be the guinea pig who got to try it first, right? So a little bit of a vulnerable situation. Not only that, but he would be daily coming before the king, right? He would come before the person who had the ultimate authority in the land, and his job was basically to please the king, right? And this man had the power of life and death in his hands at every moment. But because Nehemiah is in this unique position, he has this opportunity to do something really big for God, for both his people, the people of God, and the city of God. So that's where we're picking up now in chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon him. So we're going to stop there in the text. There's two significant things that are taking place in this story that I hope that we will catch today. All right. The first thing is this: Nehemiah took a risk. Right? He took a risk, and that risk was to seize the opportunity that he had before him. And in this case, what he did was he allowed his sadness to be seen. Now again, Nehemiah was in this unique, advantageous position, right? He's cupbearer to the king. But he still took a risk to show his true feelings, to share his true feelings with the king. That was not the recommended approach to doing your job, right? The king wants to see happy people in his palace. Because if something's wrong in his palace, then there must be something really wrong outside of his palace, right? Remember the story of Daniel and the men chosen to serve the kings in earlier generations, same place in Babylon. And Daniel is chosen among others to serve the king. They didn't want to defile themselves by eating the king's food, so they asked for the special diet, and the chief over them was a little reluctant to do that. He didn't, because he wouldn't be doing his job if he sent the king's servants to him and they were thin and gauntly, right? Like, you just don't want to appear before the king in a way that would bother or concern him. You wanted the king to be happy. First of all, because your fate was always in his hands. You wanted to present yourself well. So you wear your best clothes, you put on your smiley face. But not this day for Nehemiah. Right? He doesn't do that. And the king notices that deep sadness is showing through, and knew something was really wrong. He says, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. So Nehemiah, he lets his emotions show. He likely had been hiding them for months, right? For a few months, we discovered last week, it had been probably 3 to 4 months of prayer and fasting before he shows his sadness to the king. He wears his emotions on his sleeve, and the king notices. Right, he literally risks his life to show the king his true sorrow. Because the king, if he's not happy with the way Nehemiah presents himself, again, Nehemiah's life is in his hands. When he shows his true sorrow, at that moment it says Nehemiah was afraid. This is why. Now, for us, Nehemiah took a risk and he seized this opportunity. But if we don't take risks and seize the opportunities that are before us, we aren't likely to ever see anything great happen, right? I mean, we know the expressions, like no risk, no reward. No guts, no glory. No pain, no gain. No risk it, no biscuit. I mean, these are things that we say all the time, but in many ways it's really true. And that is especially true, and maybe we have some dream that God has put on our heart in life. Maybe it's a direction for your life he wants you to take. Whether it's taking a new job, or adopting or fostering kids, or starting a new friendship, or sharing your faith with those around you, right? Even when God has clearly called you to move in that direction, we still have to choose faith over fear. I don't think there's ever been a situation in Scripture, maybe an occasional one or two that hasn't come to mind, where God said, look, I want to use this person to do something great. I'm going to do something great through you. I'm going to bring it about, but you know what? It's going to be super easy, right? Super easy for you. There's almost always some sort of struggle. Scriptures are filled with people who stepped out in faith and did what God asked, but they risked paying a steep price for doing so. Now, sometimes that steep price was never realized. Sometimes it costs them their very lives. And Nehemiah here in this situation, he's afraid for his life. Yet he seizes the opportunity and takes a risk anyway. Right? So that's the first thing is taking a risk, right? Seizing the opportunity. That's what we see in this story. Now the story continues. So he basically says, long live the king, right? Making sure the king knows there's nothing about the king himself that was causing this sorrow. It's probably smart. And Nehemiah explains, he says, why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So I think what's interesting here is that Nehemiah, he has a very specific situation that he is weeping and mourning over, but he presents it in a way that kind of probably pulls on Artaxerxes' heartstrings a little bit. When he says the place of his father's graves lies in ruins. See, in just about every culture, the burial sites of ancestors, they're kind of esteemed sacred and, they're kind of inviolable, right? You just don't mess with the graves of ancestors. It's kind of off limits, kind of out of bounds. Remember that scene in Princess Bride, right? You probably remember Inigo Montoya and, and the man in black, Wesley, right? Inigo wants him to hurry up the cliff so they can sword fight so he can kill him. He's kind of impatient, doesn't want him to come up. And he says, I promise I will not kill you until you reach the top, right? And the man in black says, that's very comforting, but I'm afraid you'll just have to wait. And Inigo says, I hate waiting. I could give you my word as a Spaniard. No good, right? I've known too many Spaniards. Inigo says, isn't there any way you can trust me? And the man in black says, nothing comes to mind. And then Inigo, he kind of seriouses up a little bit, and I swear on the soul of my father, Domingo Montoya, you will reach the top alive. And the man in black says, throw me the rope. Right? You don't mess with the ancestors. In most cultures, the place of the dead is kind of like considered sacred ground. Right or wrong, it's considered that way, right? But you just don't mess with that. Even today, can you imagine someone proposing a building structure or, a road or something like that and going, I think we'll just take it right through the cemetery, right? That's just fat chance of that happening, right? It's just not going to happen. So when Nehemiah tells him he's sad, why he's sad, he mentions the graves of his ancestors and the disarray that's there and the vulnerability that's there for them. And the king has some real compassion on Nehemiah. It's almost as if King Artaxerxes can imagine how he would feel if that were happening to his ancestors' burial sites. So verse 4, it says, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? What are you requesting? Now, this is what Nehemiah has been praying for, right? The king himself asked Nehemiah what was needed to fix this. He had the chance to make a proposal to the king. And he prayed that God would give him favor with the king, but then here it was, like, actually happening. think about that. Did you ever like pray for an opportunity like that? Well, not like that, but like something in your life, and then God opens the door for you in this amazing way. And it's funny because when that happens, it's like we're kind of in shock, right? Wait, God actually answered that prayer. Now what? Now what? What am I going to do now? It's like having an idea for a business that you want to start, and you talk to an investor hoping for just a little help to get you started and pointed in the right direction, and you're not really sure how it's going to go, but they turn to you and ask, that sounds like a great idea. How much do you need? And you're like, what? Well, God opened the door for Nehemiah. Right? And when the king asks him what he needs, it says Nehemiah prayed. Right? He prayed again. You know, possibly like right there in the king's presence. It would probably be something like, okay, God, here we go. Do your thing. That was probably about the extent of it if it happened right then and there. And it says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So he asks to be freed up from his role as cupbearer to return to Judah to complete this task. Now, we might think like that's no big deal, right? Well, he'll just find another cupbearer, and he would. But this is actually kind of a big step, being released from this responsibility. If you read about Daniel, when he and the others were chosen from among the people to serve the king in those days, they were, first of all, among the best and brightest of the people. They were selected because of who they were and what they brought to the table. They were trained and taught for 3 years before they stepped in to serve the king. So it was a considerable investment. Most likely, Nehemiah went through some similar preparation. So the king would kind of be sending away a key player. Right? This was no small ask. And in verse 6, it says, and the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Now, small detail here, probably important. It says that Nehemiah spoke to the king about all this when the queen was sitting beside him. Probably a good move, right? Like, you can imagine how that might have changed the dynamic a little bit, right? The king might have been feeling a little bit of pressure to do the right thing, you know? Just saying, that's how it would go in most households, right? Right? He looks over at her, and she kind of tilts her head and raises her eyebrows. And he knew what he had to do, right? At the very least, he probably thought, I have this opportunity to show her what a kind, compassionate guy I am. And so he grants the request. I don't think it's a coincidence that that little detail is included in the text, right? Never underestimate the influence of the queen. That's the key idea there. Guys, write that down, take it home. Okay, but the king, he doesn't just say yes blindly. He doesn't say yes blindly. He wants some details. He isn't just sending him off without a plan on some sort of whim. He wants to know more about what this is going to require. So Nehemiah answers him, right? And you know, here's the thing. When God opens a door for us, at times like he did for Nehemiah, are we prepared to ask for what is needed? Right? Have we like counted the cost? Have we considered that? And that's really the second thing that I think I want us to see out of this. And that's that we need to be able to make a request, to ask for what is needed, right? The request, that's what Nehemiah does, and he asks for what is needed. Now, obviously, he was probably thinking and planning for a while, to a certain degree, while he was fasting and praying. But he lays out this timeline for the king, and the king then grants his request. And Nehemiah, he then pushes it a step further, right? He makes a bigger request to the king. Verse 7, it says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. Right? Nehemiah is, he first of all, he took a risk. He seized the opportunity, but that led him the opportunity to ask the king for the resources he needed to get the job done. And then it says, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon him. I think, you know, Nehemiah had been fasting and praying for months. He had been requesting that God give him favor with the king. As a result, he's able to put his request before the most powerful person, certainly in the kingdom, probably on the planet. And God answered that prayer in a big time way. Not only does God send, not only does the king send Nehemiah to rebuild the city and the walls and its gates, but he gives him all the time he needs, provides him safe passage, and provides materials necessary for the project. And listen, when God has a task at hand for us, make your request. We have to ask for what is needed. Right? And as we wrap up this morning, I want to challenge us just with this idea that we would strive to be risk takers and request makers. Right? All the time, but especially in the days ahead as we kind of embark on an ambitious project. We need to be risk takers and request makers as we try to seize our opportunities. And I know that a lot of times if you look at your own life, you might think like, well, I don't have a position or influence like Nehemiah, right? It's not like I'm a cupbearer like Nehemiah is. No, you aren't. You may not have that. That's okay. But we do have opportunities that are in front of us all the time that we need to seize. We do have risks that we need to take for the sake of the kingdom. We do have ways we need to step out in faith and ways that we need to make Jesus known. So we need to be risk takers and seize those opportunities as they are in front of us. We also need to be request makers. Like, we need to be willing to ask for what is needed to see God's will be accomplished. And we might even think, well, yeah, but it's not like we have an audience with a wealthy king. And yet, actually, we do. We do. And our king is far greater than any earthly king who has ever existed. Right? And so if there's a key idea that we can pull away from this morning, it's this. Whatever our opportunity is, our king has unlimited resources to provide us. Right, think about that. Whatever our opportunity is, our king has unlimited resources to provide us. We need strength. He's got it to give. We need courage. He's got it to give. We need favor. We need finances. We need facilities. He's got it to give because everything is his. And not only does he have it to give, but when we're seeking to accomplish his will, and ask for things in his name, we can be confident that he will give it to us. Right? His word says so. Listen to Philippians 4, verses 19 and 20. And Paul is writing this, and he says, look, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever our opportunity is, our King has unlimited resources to provide us. So believe this, that God can and will provide whatever is needed to accomplish his will. Anything that he has called us to, all we have to do is be risk takers and request makers. Take a risk by seizing the opportunities that are in front of us. Make a request by asking God for what we need. I want to close this morning with a video that I think is relevant. It's another song, but it's relevant to this whole idea and this story. The idea of coming before a king and what we have to offer and what we often feel like we don't have much to give or much to do, but he is somebody who has so much more. Let's take a look at this. It's Broken Things by Matthew West. We have opportunities all around us to be a spark, a fuse, a candle, however you want to put it, to be a light in the darkness. Right? And we have a God, you have a God, who can use broken people. Broken people like you and like me to change the world in great ways. He's the God who multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to feed thousands. He's the God who raised people from the dead. And that same God and that same power is at work in you, and he's at work in me. You might feel inadequate. It's pretty easy to do that. But our adequacy is not the issue. It's not about our skills or our talents or our abilities or our resources or our personality. Our insufficiencies can't stop an all-powerful God from accomplishing what he wants to do through us. So if you're willing to take a risk for him, he's willing and able to grant requests and to give us what we need to accomplish it. And the question just simply for this morning is, are you willing to do that? Right? Are you willing to be a risk taker? Are you willing to be a request maker? I've asked Scott if he would come up and just close us in prayer this morning in this regard. And then he'll also share a few announcements. Let's pray together.
Will you pray with me? Father, I can't just help but be so encouraged by that message we heard today. I know oftentimes that we feel so inadequate for just things, just life in general, much less trying to accomplish big things in your name. And so often, though, in your word, we see time and time again where it was the broken, it was the inadequate, it was the least that you used. And I can't help but be encouraged by that, because through that, right, through that act of faith, through that act of trust, your power and your glory and your strength and the resources that Eric was talking about could shine through. And I think that's what pleases you so much, is to be able to do that. And so I pray today that we would realize that, that when we go out in faith, that we take that risk of saying, I'm not adequate, but trusting that you are. And having that faith to request what it is, knowing, Father, that you've got everything that's needed. Everywhere that we are incomplete, you are so complete. And when we trust in that, and when we believe in that, it's not our own strength that comes through and shines through. It's not our own power. It's not our own. It's yours. Your name is glorified. Your name is magnified. And so I just pray for each and every one of us that truth would sink in, and that would give us encouragement to be able to be risk takers, to be able to have the confidence to make the request, to say, okay, here's what I need. I just pray, as we continue to go through this series and we continue to kind of go through this season right now, we are daring to do a great and mighty thing here in our community and the communities beyond. And it's more than just one small community can do. But yet I sense and see your hand on all of this. And I see how you are going to multiply the faith that we have, the effort that we bring, the resources that we bring, that you are going to be the one that causes it to just expand and multiply. And I'm so very excited for that. And I pray that you would put that excitement on everybody's heart here, everybody here today, everybody listening online. And not just what we're doing with our outreach. This carries every aspect of our life, that we can do great things in your name, But we have to be willing to be able to take that risk, to go, what is it you want me to do? And then be able to request. And sometimes, Father, I know that it's tough to know what it is that we need to request, but I just pray maybe we just start with our own inadequacies. We know what they are. We start there and we say, well, I'm lacking this, but I know that you can give that to me, and I know that you will give it to me in abundance, because when we pray in ways that align with your will, you've promised to deliver. And may we just be able to bask in that promise and again be filled with that confidence of knowing who you are. So Father, I pray these things today, and I pray with and for everybody here and the community of Portico in this way. Thank you so very much for being a God who is willing and able to do all of these things. We are so thankful, and we pray in Jesus' name.